Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your Son, Jesus. Jesus, for you leaving the riches of heaven to become poor for our sake. We cannot fathom the great love you have for us, but give us ears to hear and eyes to see of the love that you have for your church, your people, and for the lost. In Jesus' name we say, amen. We're going to do the book of Nehemiah. The time of Nehemiah was somewhere around the year 444 BC. It was about 95 years since Zerubbabel left Babylon with the captives that Nebuchadnezzar captured. They were in captivity for 70 years. So in the year 538, which was about 95 years before Nehemiah, in 538, they took this journey back to Jerusalem. Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So when that 70-year time was up, Zerubbabel, who was a leader, led back about 50,000 from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to build it up. It was burnt down. It was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. But in the year 538, thereabouts, 539, another king arose. His name was Cyrus, and he was a Persian. Now, Persia is Iran, and it's right next to Babylon, which is Iraq, if you get a geographic picture here. So this king Cyrus overcame this king Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And Cyrus knew that God had called him to set free those captives that Nebuchadnezzar took that were in Babylon. Cyrus knew that his mission was to set them free and go back to their homeland, just as God prophesied through Jeremiah. So the text that I'm going to read from you with Zerubbabel is from Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 1, in verse 1, and it gives us the story of this king Cyrus. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," and you can go to Jeremiah 29:10 to read that, "the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all of the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God who is in Jerusalem.'" Now, this King Cyrus, to do this, was predicted by Isaiah before Cyrus was even born. 150 years before Cyrus even existed, there was a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah saying that Israel was going to go into captivity, but then God was going to raise up a king by the name of Cyrus, and Cyrus was going to set them free. In Isaiah 44, write it down, 28, here is the prophecy from Isaiah concerning Cyrus. "It is I who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire.' And he declares of Jerusalem, 'She shall be built, and the temple, and your foundation will be laid.'" Now that's before even Jerusalem was destroyed, before the temple was destroyed, before Cyrus was even born, 150 years before Cyrus came on the scene. For further references for that particular truth, you could go to Isaiah 45, 1 through 5, and Daniel 5 concerning King Belshazzar, who was the king after Nebuchadnezzar, and when he seen the handwriting on the wall, his loins were shaken. And then Cyrus came in, and Cyrus overcame the Babylonians, and now Cyrus is the king. But just think about the prophecies that God gives us. His word and his decree is yea and amen. It'll always happen. When he says something, you can bet your bottom dollar it's going to happen. Concerning Jesus being born, the virgin birth, where he would be born in Bethlehem, concerning his death, all of these prophecies were written before they even happened. That gives us faith. And he also has written prophecies concerning before he returns, what's going to happen. And you need to be smart. You need to look at these signs that are happening and know that it is going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he's going to set up his kingdom, his rule, his government. He's going to overthrow all of the nations. He's going to overthrow the Antichrist. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon. What are some of the signs that could tell us this? Well, some of the signs is, one, lawlessness. Lawlessness, according to 1 John, is sin. Sin has increased. Jesus said it would increase. Another thing is lovers of self. Narcissism, it tells us in Timothy, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. It says that there will be haters of God. Are there haters of God today? I mean, just turn on the TV. And here's a big one. It said that God, in the book of Jeremiah, he would gather all of the Jews again to become a nation. We know in 70 AD that the Jews were dispersed by Titus of Rome. The Jews were scattered. The nation was gone. All of the ites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all of the ites that were next to Jerusalem, or Israel, I should say, they're all gone. Those nations have disappeared. But God has kept alive Israel beyond all of the odds. And he said in the book of Jeremiah that he would bring them back to Israel again before his return. That was like unheard of. How is he going to do this? They're scattered. There's no nation. Well, in 1948, it was declared that they would now be a state. They would become a nation again, Israel. 1948. That is a huge sign of what God has done. Like he said with Cyrus, I'm going to raise up a king. He says they're going to become a nation again. It was beyond anyone's odds. And then in 1967, Jerusalem became part of their state again, part of that nation. Jerusalem belonged to the Gentiles. But in that six-day war, Jerusalem now became part of Israel again. Here's a couple of big plays you could see, too, that are going to be in the Battle of Armageddon. Israel, China, Iran, and Russia. I mean, are they on the scene today? Isn't that in the news today, all of this turmoil and everything? So the point is, the Bible gives us these prophecies to let us know, to warn us to stay alert, stay prepared. Don't get weighed down with the cares and the worries of this world. Stay spiritually minded. God's decree of him coming back is as sure as the sun rises and sets. Are you ready? Are you prepared? There'll be a time when it'll be too late. The ark closed, and they were banging on the door, I'm sure of it. Noah, we believe you now. Let us in. And they couldn't get in. It says the Lord closed the door. Only Noah and his family lived. For 120 years, he preached the gospel. He was a preacher of righteousness. It took 120 years to build that ark. And I'm sure they mocked him. I'm sure, yeah, it's going to rain. What rain? There's no such thing as rain. We never saw rain. And you're building a boat on land here? What kind of kook is this? You're following Christ. People are going to say, you guys are kooks. You guys are extremists. He's not coming back again. Everything is the same as the way it's always been. But when the ark of the door closes, it'll be too late for them. So God's given us insight to hold his word clearly and dearly and absolutely to our hearts and minds. So back to the story now of Nehemiah. The title is called Building the Wall. So 95 years have passed since Zerubbabel came, and now Nehemiah, who is in the land of Persia, in a city called Susa, and he is a cupbearer. No doubt he was born in captivity, but he had a heart for who he was and who his people were. Jerusalem, 900 miles away if you traveled. He still was inquiring, how is Jerusalem doing? How are my people doing? The altar was built. The temple was built. But the walls were in rubbles. There's a meaning to that word, wall. Why wall is so important? Well, what does a wall do? Well, let me ask you a question. There was a temple that they had. And they had their homes, they had no wall, and they had no gates. That would be equivalent to you having a house, having your family in that house, but not having a door or a lock on your door. What's going to happen? Well, if you don't have a door with a lock on it, you're going to get everyone and anyone coming in and stealing from you and possibly violently killing you. Amen? So here you had the temple, devotion to God, the altar, devotion to God, but they didn't have a wall to keep out the enemy, to protect the valuable riches of who they were as a nation, the valuable faith they had in the God in the temple. So the wall that I want to bring out in our lives to protect the physical temple, which is this church, which is a church building. That comes by you giving. This is not a prosperity message. But to keep a physical building away, alive, sometimes we think, well, it's only the spiritual. No, it's the physical too. A wall of you giving as you have been given protects this temple for paying the rent, paying for heat, paying for electricity, so forth and so on and so on. There's also the spiritual wall of the body of Christ, the temple. You're the temple of God. That wall has to be built as well. And how is it built? It's built with the commitment of prayer, scripture teaching, and the gathering of the saints. That's brick by brick. That's what builds the wall that protects you as a temple with the treasures in your house, which is the faith of God in you. If you don't have them walls built up, the enemy will come in and steal your faith. He'll steal the riches of who you are in Christ. He'll lie in your mind. The scriptures teach us, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard through the Holy Spirit, the treasure of God's word, the riches of God that's in you. Guard through the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have a wall, walls guard what is in the temple, the wall of a spiritual prayer and gathering of the saints that you don't forsake, and the reading and the studying of scriptures is your wall and my wall that will protect us from the foreigners coming in, meaning the spiritual foreigners coming in to steal, kill, and destroy your treasure, the faith in God. Many a people start off, but they don't deliberately build that wall, and they don't fight for the faith. Listen to the story of Jude. In Jude chapter 1, is only one chapter, in verse 3. It reads this way, "Behold, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt," he changes course here, he says, "I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." You see, they were starting to use Jesus as a legal salvation, to go out and sin. They were trying to bring in sin, saying it's okay to sin, you have Jesus. But he said you must desire earnestly, or earnestly fight for the faith. And you can only do that if you know what the faith is. You can only do that if you study the scriptures. You can only do that if you build the wall of the Bible into your life. You will not be able to contend against what's out there today. The liberalism, the antichrist spirit that's out there. You go to college, you go to high school, or you go on your job. You will not be able to contend with the absolute truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And there's no other way. But if you don't know the word, if you're not committed to build into your spirit the word of God, prayer, and fellowship, the community of God, that treasure that God has entrusted to you can be stolen. You don't want that. So as I'm setting this picture, a wall is what Nehemiah got word from his brother about Jerusalem. His brother came back to him, and Nehemiah said, tell me, how is Jerusalem? You think he's interested in just the mortar and bricks of Jerusalem and the material? He's thinking about the people of God. The temple was already built. The altar was there, but the walls were broken down. And when he got word, he got on his face and he prayed. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit coming upon him was that in 52 days, unthinkable, that wall was bridged to protect the temple, to protect the people, to protect the valuables of their faith. And so we read now in Nehemiah chapter 1 how the Holy Spirit raised up Nehemiah. Now the name Nehemiah in and of itself means Jehovah comforts. That's what his name means. Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. And he used Nehemiah to comfort them, to console, to intercede, and to advocate for God's people. That is parallel to the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit has been given to each and every one of us to comfort, to console, to intercede in prayer, and to advocate. Advocating in 1 John was we have an advocate, Christ Jesus. An advocate is like a lawyer. An advocate is someone who will speak for you and speak truth in your behalf. And so Nehemiah was that person that the Holy Spirit was using to speak truth into the body of Christ, into the body of the Jews. He was an intercessor. We'll see him. He was praying, building before he even put a brick, of physical brick, he was praying. He was a consoler. So when the Bible says to me in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, Jesus is saying, and he will give you another comforter. Remember, Nehemiah means comforter, consoler. He will give you another comforter, and that word is parakletos in Greek, and that really means more than just a helper or a comforter, but he's a consoler, he's an intercessor, he's an advocate. So Jesus said, I will give you the comforter so that he may be with you forever. So I see this in light of us. We are God's Nehemiahs. We have the Holy Spirit in us to intercede for the body of Christ. I see the body of Christ. I see the church. I see Jerusalem is in distress. I see it as not caring for each other enough. Do you know that Jesus Christ loves his church so much that he even said, or Paul said through the Holy Spirit in Corinthians, whoever destroys this temple, God will destroy him. Know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for his church. He loves this church more than you do and more than I do. And I want to emphasize that a little bit and bring that to our attention a little bit more. He died for his bride, you and I. He cares for each one so much. And if I'm disrupting that, if I'm pulling that down or I'm not participating, I'm not following God's will. I'm not building a wall. So Nehemiah 1:1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now, it happened in the month of Chislev, which is November or December, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, remember that's Persia, Iran, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, his flesh, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. I want to know how the church building is doing, Jerusalem. I want to know how the people are doing that were once captive. That's you and I who were once captive. How are you doing? How is your brother doing? How is your sister doing who is now saved? How are my people doing? He is maybe 700-900 miles away, but he had a concern. And that's so important for us. You come every Sunday. I come every Sunday. Maybe you come during the week too, but we should have a concern. Even though we're not there physically every day, as he wasn't, he still was concerned. How is the church? How are the people doing? He could have easily said, well, I'm out of here. You know, I'm the cupbearer. I have the highest position a man could have, being with the king, and I'll explain to that next week. He said, I don't have to worry about, I got my own things. But he didn't. He wanted to know, but how are the people doing? How is the church building doing? So the first concern that Nehemiah had was that he was alert and he was concerned about the body of the Jewish believers and about that church. And that principle is applied to us. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be alert with perseverance and petition. How are you doing? I'm praying for you. Now, this might step on some toes. When was the last time you prayed for someone from the church? When was the last time you felt on your heart, hey, how is, what's his name doing? I haven't seen him. Or how is she doing? How are we doing here? Are we involved in their lives? Are we praying for them? Has God put a hunger in your heart? I need to pray for him or her. Be alert with prayer, petition, perseverance for all the saints. And then Paul, the great apostle Paul, who had the anointing of God, he said, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. Are you praying for me? If not, I hope you will. There are spiritual warfares. I'm praying for you because we're all in this together. If I go, you go. If you go, I go. I mean, that's just how it works. God didn't make us separate entities. We have to get that through our heads sometimes. Well, that's my life. I'm called to God by myself. No, you're not. You're called to Jesus Christ as I am, as part of his body. And you don't cut off the hand and start, you know, doing the monster thing, you know, the hand running around, you know, by itself. You don't do that. You're part of the body of Christ. Can I get an amen? Yes. Be concerned. And pray for the body of Christ. In verse 3, he answers him, his brother Hananiah answered him, and he said, they said to me, the remnant there in the providence who survived the captivity are in great distress and a reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. There's a picture here. A spiritual picture. Instead of them being the light that God has called them to be the powerhouse, to be the voice, to be not in distress, not in depression, but to have a wall of strength in their life they did not have. The wall and the gates represent two things. Isaiah 60:18. During the millennium, he's talking here, he says, but you will call your wall salvation and your gates praise. We sang this morning, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. The gates represents the joy of God's people. And for some of us, those gates are broken down. The joy of entering into his presence is not there. It can be. Amen? It can be. I want it. I'll tell you, you know, I'm glad I got my little corner there because my hands are jumping all over the place. If someone next to me, they'll get whacked. But the praises of those words on those songs by the Holy Spirit took my heart. I was gone. This is not an emotional being at a stadium in a game and rah, 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 let me root for Jesus. Let me tell you something. When I see the walls of salvation, I know the joy of the Lord. And I'm not bragging here. I'm saying the joy of his salvation. Amen. You got to go back in your mind. What were you before? Amen. Look what Jesus did for you. And that joy. Sometimes you prime it. It starts off small with a word, with a song. But then you get set free. Amen. And that's what you want. That gate might be burned down. It's time to build it up. That wall of salvation. You know how much God loves us? I want to spend just a little time on there because I could spend a lot, but I want to just spend a little time on what it means to build up the wall again and the gates of thanksgiving. In Revelation chapter 21, turn with me there from verses 9 through 12. John is taken up on a high mountain. He's getting a vision of the bride of Christ, you and I, the church. And this is how he describes it in natural terms, because you can't explain the beauty of God in its fullness. You just can't, because there's no end to the beauty of God. You can only explain it in human language. And so now he's given this human language of what the bride looks like. And he says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and he spoke to me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city. Remember? The bride, the wife of the Lamb, and now he's describing it as a holy city, which it is as well. But I want to show you the spiritual side of what he's explaining. He showed me a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, with the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal, clear, jasper, and it had a great high wall. We know the wall is not there to keep out evil. We know, as we read here, there was gates there, and the gates were always open. The gates were not there to keep evil out, nor was the wall there, but it's the wall of salvation. All of our glow and brilliance and the glory of God were because of the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's a wall of salvation, and that's what it represents. That's why it's filled with the brilliance, the glory of God, his church. You have it, I have it. But in heaven, it'll be so glorious, you'll be transformed into his image as his bride, and you will shine. And the way he's describing it is it's a high wall with the glory, the brilliance of God. Symbolic. Jesus is the salvation. He is the wall. And those who enter into it are entering through Jesus Christ's salvation. Then it goes on to say, with the 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, as you go on reading that chapter, you'll see that those 12 gates is the Old Testament. They're 12 tribes, and that's what he says they are. But it also says that each gate is a pearl. He's describing it, the beauty, how God sees his people, Old Testament, New Testament, a pearl. And then he says, then there's 12 foundation stones, and he describes the beauty of it, the colors of it, undescribable, and that's the 12 apostles. And our faith is built on the apostles, and their faith is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, but it was the apostles who laid the foundation of Jesus' foundation. But it also tells us that these gates are never closed. Why has to be a gate in the first place? It's because, as I read in Isaiah 60, walls of salvation and your gates of praise. People will be going in and out. There'll be no more sun. The brilliance of God will be the light. People will be going in and out. Those who are saved, no evil will come in, no devil, no temptation. And you'll be going in with the glory of God. What he has planned, I have no idea. But I can tell you this, it's the real deal, folks. We have something to look forward to. And this is all because of the love that Jesus has for his bride. You know, there's a story, and then we're going to move on, in Matthew 13, 44, about the pearl of great price. It tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, there's two interpretations which are both true. One is the man who sells everything to buy that treasure is Jesus Christ. He became poor so that we can become rich. He gave everything he had to buy this treasure, which is you. His treasure. I'm his treasure. Say amen to that. You're valuable in God's eyes. You not, feel it. You may say, oh, I don't feel that valuable. Well, as you go on and you seek the Lord, you'll find, who's that? You'll find more of God's value that he has in your life. So he sells everything. But on the other hand, it can be you and me as well. When you see the value of Jesus Christ as your treasure, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the word of God. That's the Holy Spirit. You sell out. You give every, hey, I don't care. I'm going to get that treasure. Can I get it? Yes. Can I get a real one? Amen. You sell out. Well, I don't know. Is it worth it? Let's see now. Do I need to follow him? Do I need to sacrifice? Oh, man, that's no sacrifice, church. It's a gift to give to him. It's a joy to give to him. So it could be interpreted as a person who finds Jesus as the treasure, salvation, and just says, I'm going to take him for everything he is, and I'm going to give away whatever I need to. I'm going to follow him. I'll give up the world. I'll give up my worldly friends. I'll give up my sins. I give this up. And, you know, what are you really giving up? You're giving up trash for a treasure. Amen? Amen? But on the other hand, it's Jesus who became poor so that we can become rich. And you're his treasure, it tells us in Peter. Wow. And then it goes on saying, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Could be Jesus. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus bought you with his blood. He bought me with his blood. He sees you as so valuable. You are a pearl. I mean, just think of a pearl, the biggest pearl you can get. And, you know, it's not a man-made pearl. It's a pearl that a huge, humongous clam gives up. You know, use your imagination. How valuable is that? Man, you'll be so joyful. And God, Jesus, even when we were in our sins, seen us as pearls. Or you could say he saw you as a diamond in the rough. He said, that piece of coal, I see glitter. I see gold. I see value. That is who I want. And that's you. And that's me. And that's the body of Christ. Each and every one of us are so valuable. May we never see and not say, I don't care about that person, because God loves that person so much. He'll give you a little wake-up call some way, somehow, to get that truth that will free you to have a love for the body of Christ, his body, his church. How is Jerusalem doing? The gate is narrow. And the gate is wide. And the gate that leads to destruction is broad. But there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus, maybe your wall is broken down. You don't have protection for your own faith. You're not moving progressively in prayer. By the way, we're having prayer meeting at the church today. Watch, the standing room only, right? I'm coming to prayer. That's okay. That's what I'd like. Even if it's just an emotional start, it could be the beginning of something. Prayer. The scripture reading to defend the faith that God has entrusted you. We got to know the word of God. We got to hear the scriptures. We got to come together, not forsaking the assembling of the brothers and sisters, it says. There's a reason for that. That's building up the wall. So what does he do? After he hears that the remnant is in distress and he finds out that they're depressed, their reproach, he weeps in verse 4. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Wow. He wasn't even in Jerusalem, but he had a heart of pain for those who were hurting in Jerusalem. May God stir up our hearts. How is my sister doing? How is my brother doing? How is God's bride doing that he values, that he died for, that is so precious to him? May I be involved in building up that wall for them. Lord, I need to pray for them. Their wall is broken down. They're not praising you anymore. That gate is destroyed. Lord, that wall of keeping out the evil, it's broken down. That house, it doesn't have a door or a lock on it. And anyone's just coming in and just, oh, I'm free. But you got to put a lock. You got to keep a door closed and let in that which is going to be good for you. It's the same thing with you being the temple of God. We got to let in that which is good to us, the prayer, the fellowship, the praying for one another, and start building on that. Because if you don't have that as a door, you may be saved, but things are going to happen in your life. I'm telling you, you're in some peculiar days right now. This is not normal the way it's been. This is dangerous, very dangerous. You're in some very, very dangerous times, and deceitful spirits have gone out. And the progressive mentality of calling right wrong and wrong right, it's beyond anything I have ever seen in my years of being a Christian. It's there, folks. It's been predicted by the Lord himself. And he said, be alert now. Get ready. This is not a time to just, well, that's for you, Pastor. Please, don't be there with five virgins that came up short at the end and didn't have the oil. Don't be that. Be the five wise ones who are preparing. It takes a little more sacrifice, but that sacrifice is well rewarded. Your love grows when you start praying for people. Your heart grows for people. You start having discerning eyes now. You start seeing the spiritual condition of people. It's so important. Prayer. He wept when Jesus, and we'll be closing, when Jesus said, oh, if you only recognize the day of your visitation. When he came, they rejected him. And then it says that he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, if only, but now judgment is coming, he said. And not one stone will be left upon another. And that happened maybe 40 years, 30 years after Christ died. The Romans came because they were under the Roman government. And with General Titus, he came and he destroyed Jerusalem, razed it, took every stone from the temple and dismantled it. Jesus' prediction was true. They didn't recognize their day of visitation. I pray, my heart, recognize the message today is to love Jerusalem, to love your church, to love your building where you stay. To love the people who are the church of God and pray for them, because Jesus loves them more than you could ever, and he wants to bring you up a notch to show more love for your brothers and sisters. Even though you're miles away and you're not involved every day, you need to get involved and pray, build them up. It's the word of the Lord. I heard this little rhyme that kind of like fits, a little humorous. It's an Irish rhyme, and it goes like this. To live above with the saints I love, oh, wouldn't that be glory? But to live below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. But isn't that true? Isn't that true, though? You know, we all have our differences. Oh, in heaven, yeah, it's going to be great. But what about now? Don't you think, and I know you do, that Jesus is concerned with that person next to you? You may not feel like you belong to that person, their personality, whatever it may be, their looks, their spiritual condition, whatever it may be. But if God's brought them here, hear me out, if God brought them here, he loves them. That's his son and that's his daughter, and you better love him, because he loves them. And he doesn't want bickering amongst these church people. Just as much as you don't want it in your natural family, God our Father doesn't want it in his spiritual family. So if there are things in your life, repent. See what God is trying to say to you, not because he's looking to whoop you, but he's looking to bring you to a higher level, a level of love that you haven't experienced yet. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to share communion today and share what you have done for us, Jesus. But if anyone here has never asked you, Jesus, to be their Savior, their Lord, their God who loves them, and they need you to forgive them of their sins, I want to give anyone an opportunity to say, I confess Jesus as my Lord, and I believe he died for my sins, and I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm just going to raise my hand and say, that's me. And if that is you, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need forgiveness. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that the walls of salvation protects us. You, Jesus, our salvation, you protect us. And the joy of entering in through the gates is the joy of thy salvation, of what you have done for us. And as we commemorate your death and resurrection with this communion time, as the men come up, we commemorate what you have done for us, forgiving us of our sins and rising for our justification. And we are grateful in Jesus' name.